just asking, most of everybody, and I hope this doesn't reflect the lights out of here onto your eyes any, but you guys have one of these. Everybody's got one of these, at least some type, some way, some shape. You've got, most of us probably have those full body ones, right? We stand in and we look at. We everybody loves a mirror, don't you? Some of you are like, maybe not. But we have to use these whether we want to or not, because we want to look at and make sure that what we're looking at when we go out in the public is presentable, right? Everybody, some of us, we don't care, but we want to look, right? Whether we want to use these things or not, we typically try to find some way. And even if you don't use one at your house, you're walking by a car looking in the window as you walk by. I know you guys, right? I asked my wife this week, I said, do we have a mirror just sitting around the house? And she said, yeah, I've got that one sitting in the bathroom that you never hung on the wall for me. I said, oh, I'm so glad I asked. So I could grab that today. All right, so that's good stuff. We're starting our summer reading series today. I always look forward to this. I look forward to every Sunday, but the last few years we've been doing what we call a summer reading series, and where typically I bring you a book from an author that I'd like to introduce you to, and then we take that and see what they're saying in line with God's Word and just let that grow our life. Hopefully some of those have been helpful to you through the years, but this year's book is a little bit different. It doesn't come from the nonfiction section of your bookstore. It comes from the New Testament in your Bible, and that is the book of James. That's the book I want us to look at during this summer reading, and there's a reason for that, right? It's not because I haven't read any good books that I want to tell you about, but I believe that the book of James is very important. I believe it has a lot of good stuff to say. In fact, James echoes and talks about how the Word of God is important. We know the Word of God. That's why we look at the Word of God every week. And hopefully, you look at the Word of God every day. But James makes this statement. We'll get to it again in a second. But verses 22, 23, he says this. In the first chapter, he says, don't just listen to God's Word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. And look at what he says. He says, for if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in the mirror. And we're just going to let that hang for a second. We'll go back into it. Some of you know where he's going. But the word of God is important. The word of God is important to us. So I want us to dive into this together. If you were here in April when we did our series on Now What, at the end of that series, we talked about how the early church devoted themselves to some things together. One of the things they devoted themselves to was the word of God. It was the apostles' teaching, but the apostles' teaching was centered around the Word of God. They took the scrolls that they used in Jewish history, which we have in our Bibles, we call it the Old Testament. They took those and did exactly what Jesus did to them, pointing out how everything in those scrolls, everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus and what he did for us. And then their teachings, what we have in the New Testament, their teachings, that's what they gave the early church. They devoted themselves to it. And considering the season that we are in, and that we are about to go headfirst into. I don't know if y'all realize this or not. This is an election year, right? And it's like every 4 years, when this comes around, it seems to get more and more divisive, right? And over this summer, I want us to look at God's Word. And I want us to see the words of James. James is so beautiful. I mean, this is so intelligent of him. It's a book of wisdom. But what he does through this is he is encouraging God's people, get this, to act like God's people. And so this is some encouragement I think we need as we go into this season. If we are followers of Christ, if we are people of God, then we need to remember, we need to act like God's people, right? Jenny asked me the other day, she said, you're going into James. What are you going to talk about this Sunday? I said, well, I'm going to try to talk about the whole first chapter. I said, but I mean, you could almost take James and go a whole year or more with the book of James. I mean, there's so much in individual verses and small little sections of verses that we could dive into. But that's why I want to encourage you. I'm going to talk about some things and put it together. But there are so many ways that you can take what we look at and talk about it further. All right, every week, I don't know if you know this or not, but every week, if you follow us on social media, if you look on Instagram or Facebook, there's a story that pops up with three questions. You can take that and talk with your family about it. If you don't have family still at home, you can meet with a friend over coffee or lunch or somewhere and talk about those questions. Just talk about the book a little bit more. We put it online as well. If you go to our resources page, you'll find our messages. You'll find notes. The same questions are there. The notes are there. We recommend a devotional every week. It's in the, if you follow the YouVersion events on, through the service on Sunday mornings, or even if you go to those notes online, you'll see the devotional we recommend that you can take that devotional, dive further in to what we're talking about today. Tonight, every Sunday night, there's a group of people that meet that talk about the message from that Sunday. Not about me. They talk about the Word of God and what we're gleaning from that message. Okay? At least I hope they don't talk about me. But they dive more into the Word of God, and that's the Sunday nights. That'll be downstairs in the building next door, 6 o'clock. You're welcome to join into that at any point in time. We recommend a resource from Right Now Media that's free and available to all of y'all. You can find it again on our website. Go into our resource page. Go to the notes from the Sunday service. You'll see a recommended resource that you can use. Why? Why do we do all that? Because we don't want you to just hear the Word today like you're looking in a mirror and then walk away and forget what you look at. We want to give you every opportunity we can for you to dive further into what the Word of God says, right? Because it's important. Now, most every biblical scholar believes that James, the James that wrote this book, is the James that is the half-brother of Jesus, right? There was a lot of James throughout history, throughout Jewish history, a lot of James that lived. But most every biblical scholar believes that the James that wrote this book was the half-brother Jesus, James. When Paul wrote his letter to the church of Galatia, he mentions that when he experienced his transformation in Christ, when he met Jesus on that road to Damascus, he went back to Jerusalem. Two of the first people he spent time with was Peter, he says in Galatians chapter 1 verse. You'll see it in Galatians chapter 1. He says, I spent time with Peter, and then I spent time with James, the brother of Jesus. He says that specifically about James. And all throughout the book of Galatians, he talks about how James is one of the chief primary apostolic leaders of that time in the early church in Jerusalem. All right? Now, James was, he shared the mother of Jesus, which is Mary, but we know that Jesus' birth was miraculous, right? So Joseph was Jesus' adoptive earthly father, not his real earthly father. Joseph was James's actual father. They shared the mother, Jesus. And James didn't start a healthy relationship in his walk with Jesus. All right? We see that through the Gospels. Mark chapter 3, it tells us that Jesus was doing ministry somewhere and his family came, some of those in his family came to take him back home. And Jesus asked this question. He said, who's my family? He says, those that do the will of the Father, that's my family. So basically what Jesus was implying was that they were standing in the way of the will of the Father. We look at John chapter 7, verse 15. John himself says that Jesus' brothers did not believe in him. They did not believe in who Jesus was. But when we get to Acts chapter 1, verse 14, we see that after Jesus' resurrection, after all this has taken place, when they're all standing around, we talked about from Acts in the month of May, when they're all standing around and Jesus looks at them and he says, all right, you're going to need to go and you need to spend some time in prayer and you're going to wait on the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 verse 14, Luke writes these words and he tells us that all of his disciples were there as well as Mary and the brothers of Jesus. So see, James's relationship didn't start off great with Jesus. He didn't start off as a believer of Jesus. He didn't start off as a follower of Jesus. But Jesus's death and resurrection changes everything. And James ended with his life being a follower of Jesus Christ and giving his life to him. Maybe that's your story today. Maybe that's how your faith journey started. You had nothing to do with Jesus. You didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. You didn't believe in Jesus. You didn't believe he was the Son of God. But then something changed and you realized who he was and you gave your life to him. Maybe that can be your story today. I believe that can be your story today. If you're in here or watching online and you don't know about all this that y'all talk about in church and that I hear these followers of Christ talking about, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on a cross, that he rose again. I don't know about that. What we believe in our prayer is that the more you discover God's Word, the more you discover the truth of God's Word, the more you discover who Jesus is and what he did for you. Because that's exactly what happened in James's life. Amen? So let's jump in together. Let's read together James chapter 1. Y'all ready? All right, here we go. James chapter 1. That's where we're going to be today. Let's look at this and let's see what he says. And then we'll try to break it down a little bit. Not in dancing mode, just in talking about it. All right, here we go. This letter is from James, a slave or a bondservant of God, as other translations say, of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He'll not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Don't waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They'll fade away like a little flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers. The little flower droops and falls and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all of their achievements. But God blesses those who patiently endure testing and in temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you're being tempted, do not say, God's tempting me. God's never tempted to do wrong. And he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever's good and perfect comes down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. And we out of all creation, became his prized possession. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts. For it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word. You must obey what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you carefully look into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you claim to be religious, but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself, and your religious is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. All right, so there's a lot there, right? A lot there. And consider how James starts his letter, right? He doesn't start it by saying James, the brother of Jesus, right? There's no name dropping here. There's no flexing, right? It's like he's not saying, look at who I am. In fact, maybe he doesn't do that because he doesn't want to remind people I didn't believe him at first, right? But he calls himself a bond servant of God. Our translation says a slave, but it basically means someone that you are bound to in servanthood out of love. You love this person. He loves Jesus. Now think about how proud Mary and Joseph must be. Many of you are parents in this room, and think about how proud you've been of your kids. I mean, think about Mary and Joseph. They've got one child that is the son of God. I mean, now they didn't have anything to do with that, other than the fact that they were just willing, right, to be a part of that story. But they got one that was the son of God. They got two that ended up with letters in our Bible, James. Jude is another one. They've got James and Jude's uncle and aunt, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah was a priest in the temple at the time that Jesus was born. Elizabeth became pregnant, and when Mary came to visit her when they were both pregnant, Elizabeth's baby jumped in her womb. She gave birth to that child. They named him John. He became John the Baptizer, who got the whole party started for Jesus, right? I mean, so think about how proud Mary and how cool would it be to just say, I want to be a part of that family, right? Guess what? You can be. And that's what James is saying. Now, James is we see in the very beginning, he says, I'm writing to the 12 tribes. He's basically writing to the messianic believers within the church, because that's who James was primarily called to. That's who James was. That's who he was primarily called to. But we know that also from the context of all the New Testament letters from Jewish history that the Gentiles began to become scattered into the body of Jewish believers, because they all became believers in God through Jesus Christ. And as Paul said, we saw this a few weeks ago in the letter to the Ephesians, that through Jesus' death and resurrection, he had torn down the wall of hostility between everybody, right? He's made us one. We are united together in Christ. So James understands the words of his brother that says that when we are a part of the will of the Father, We are brothers and sisters and family of God. So we are all being addressed and we are all being talked to here. Now, it might seem like James is jumping around here and he's using different words that sound the same and jumping all over the place, but everything is very much related. And James is pointing out that there are trials that we face. There's difficult things that we face in this life. There's stuff that produces these difficult things. And when we go into these difficult things, we've got to find God in them. We've got to have joy in it. And we've got to get wisdom to get through it, right? Now, he says when trials come, when difficult situations come, not if, when, right? It's difficult situations in life, trials, problems, all these bad circumstances, they're not things that we can avoid. They're not things that we get to maneuver around, that we get to take shortcuts past, that we get to bypass over. We're going to face them. See, most of us, especially those of us who live on this side of the world, we live in America, most of us assume that life is supposed to be good. Do we not assume that every day? Life is supposed to be good. And if life isn't good, well, then something's wrong. That was deep. You should write that down. But life is supposed to be good is what we think. But we're going to face difficult situations. Despite everything that we've done in this life, despite all of our advancements in technology, advancements in the way that we live and how we face things, despite all of our learning from past mistakes in history, despite our new habits that we create in our life and all the systems that we implement in our life to live this life in a good way, despite every single one of those things, we're going to still face heartache. We're going to still face broken relationships. We're still going to face disappointment. And we're still going to face pain in life in some way, shape, or form. And James uses these words throughout his letter that you may have seen. All of them start with a T. Test, trials, temptations. So what is it, James? What are these? Well, when you look at the words, when he uses those words, mainly trials and temptations, when you see that, they're two different Greek words, but they're very closely related. They're almost, it's like they're one of the, they're two sides of the same coin, all right? And James is saying that your response to the difficult situation that comes your way, the way you respond determines what it'll be. Determines, is it going to be a trial or is it going to be a temptation? Because either way, the difficult thing you're facing is a test. It's a test. And when you face that test, then what's going to happen is you're going to let that test be a trial that proves where your faith stands. Or that test is going to be something that leads you to fall into temptation and walk away from who God is in your life. See, a lot of times we talk a really big spiritual game. But when the tough times come in our life, when the difficult situations come in our life, that's when we see where our faith really stands. And our perspective, James is saying, when we go into them, that perspective is very important. That's why James is saying you've got to find the opportunity for joy that is in this moment. And I know those people can get on our nerves, right? Those people that are finding the good in everything. They're trying to point out all the positive things. Life gives you lemons. You got to make lemonade, right? It's like those people is like trying to find the peaches and cream, the roses and everything and all that that's around. All that. And sometimes you're just like, would you be quiet, right? This is bad and just let me have my moment, right? But this perspective is important. Our perspective in things are important. I really believe that you can realistically look at your situation, but at the same time still have a positive perspective. Because I believe that joy is a byproduct of believing the promises of God, even in the midst of great pain. We can face tremendous pain and see the and feel from that. We can feel hurt. We can feel disappointment. We can feel heartbreak. We can feel sick, literally, And we can face these things and we can feel those things. But when we consider and we find the joy of God that He wants to give us through this and the perspective is set on Him, then what can happen is even when we feel those things, our heart and our mind can be at a place of peace and contentment that rises above what we feel. And that's what James is pointing out. He's reminding them, listen, God is there. And so you've got to consider this a joyful opportunity to let your faith remain strong in God. Because when you do that, God, he says, look, this is what's going to happen. He's saying the same thing Paul says in Romans chapter 5. When you do that, when you face these things, then what's going to happen is your endurance is going to grow. Your faith is going to grow. Your hope is going to grow. All of those things are going to grow. If you grabbed a Gen Z Bible, I imagine that it says that you keep your faith in God or you just stand firm and just let God cook is what the Gen Z Bible says. But what, as you face these things, what's going to happen is you're either going to stay strong and trust in the good character of God and who He is and what He revealed of Himself through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and through the cross, or you're going to let the chaos all around you push you to a place of disbelief and push you to acts of despair. But James says you need to consider the opportunity for joy to express your faith in God. And then he says, to help you in this, you need to seek wisdom. Seek wisdom. In our world, wisdom is scarce. Knowledge is abundant. Wisdom is scarce. And again, going in, this word isn't just about the season we're going into, but going into this season, we like to point out where everybody else's wisdom is scarce. But knowledge is knowing truth. Wisdom is knowing what to do with that truth. Knowledge is being able to find the problem. Wisdom is being able to find the solution within the problem. Right? Knowledge is having information. Wisdom is being able to take that information and bring transformation. Where does wisdom come from? Wisdom comes from the Holy Spirit. We look all through the Word of God. Wisdom comes by the Holy Spirit bringing wisdom to those around Him. Jesus told us, we talked about this all last month. Jesus told us that He would send the Holy Spirit to bring us more enlightenment of the Word of God, to understand the truth of God's Word. It brings us wisdom. Where else does wisdom come from? It comes from prayer. James says, seek God, ask God. You want more wisdom? Ask Him. Seek God. See, oftentimes our first response in difficult situations, when things get tough, when things get hard, our first response is to act out, right? Is to have some type of reaction. That reaction is physical. It can be emotional. We'll talk more about that in a second. But we react. James is saying your first response needs to be to pray. And you need to seek God and say, God, this is a tough thing. Give me wisdom to face it. But wisdom also comes from wise counsel. God can speak through others to you. All through the book of Proverbs, Solomon, who's considered one of the wisest men that ever lived before Jesus Christ, he writes these words and he tells us, wise men listen to advice. He says that there's safety and victory in the abundance of counselors in your life. This is what James is doing as a leader in the early church. He's writing this letter to the people, to believers who are scattered all around, and he's giving them wise counsel. He's giving them wise advice. He's saying we've got to seek wisdom from God. So when we face these trials, we consider these trials a joyful opportunity to express our faith. And we endure through them and we stay steadfast through them by seeking wisdom from God to get through them. And as we do that, we'll see the trial become a blessing. And we'll see the things that we worry over become things that we can worship God in. And that's what James is saying we've got to do. But he gives them some warnings. Because James knows that the more the trials are around you, the more temptation's going to be in you. So then he begins to explain where our foundation needs to be on. Our foundation is not on what we make for ourselves, but on what we make it in God. Anything that we make, any foundation that we stand on ourselves is weak. It's a weak foundation. And he uses the example of the poor and the rich. Because the poor think they have nothing to rejoice over. The rich think they've got nothing to worry about. But then he reminds us to the rich, he reminds me, he says, look, we're all the same. if we're like flowers in a field, if we stand out there long enough without any water and the sun's beating down on us, we're all going to droop and fall. Jesus said it this way. He said, the way you build your house needs to be built on a firm foundation. In fact, when you read the book of James, you can really parallel a lot of what James says to the Sermon on the Mount, a lot of it, but a lot of Jesus' teachings. But he says, you've got to build your, you can either build it on sand and it's going to, when the waves and the storms come, it's going to wash away, or you can build it on a rock. I've got these birds. Maybe you're like me. We got birds that like to try to build their nest under our front porch. Drives me insane. You know what I'm saying? Because not only do they use the bathroom all over my porch, right? I looked out one day. There was a nest out there. I didn't realize it was out there. I looked out and there was a huge snake climbing the banisters of my front porch. And I'm like, okay, looking at a bird is one thing. Looking at a snake, that's something else. So it's like, you're not going to build your nest on my front porch, right? So I take that, every time they start building, I take it down. It become a fight. It's a fight. And I take it down, I throw it out, and they keep picking up pine straw from out of my woods, building it, spitting on it. I don't know what they do. It's really incredible. I mean, you don't believe, I mean, people call birds bird brains, but they're intelligent to be able to build those nests the way they do. But anyway, so I'm taking it down, and I found me a softball in my garage from the old softball days of church, and put it up there on that thing. I'm like, build it now. Well, they did. They built it right on top of the softball. You guys are driving me up a wall. So then I found a toy snake that someone had given my kids. Why you give anybody a toy snake is beyond me. Snake represents the devil, people. But anyway, I got the snake, and so I put that toy snake on that corner. Believe it or not, they never built there again. I'm like, this is crazy. All right, so anyway, they're trying to build, and I'm trying to say, look, it's not going to end well for you. They think they're building in a place that provides shelter from the storm and keeps them safe from the rain and protects them from all the winds because they've got these things around them. No, you live in nature. Go build in the tree, right? But it's going to end bad for you, whether it's by me or by a snake, all right? This is kind of what God does to us in a way, right? He reveals to us, in these tests, he reveals to us the false places that we have put our confidence. There's too many times we put our confidence in things or in ourselves or in other people or in situations. And we put our confidence having to be in those things rather than it being in God and in his word and standing on him. And so James says, you've got to think about where your confidence is. And then he gives them this warning. Because again, he knows when the trial is the strongest, the temptation is the deepest. And he warns them about sin's off-ramp in these trials. Because see, what happens, we get in these things and we think, well, a little bit of pleasure to help me escape from this situation can give me some peace. It can give me some joy. It can give me whatever. But James is saying, look, that little bit of pleasure to escape the pain you think you're in will bring you even greater pain. Notice what he says. He said it starts with desire in you. Listen, there are literal things that we can be wronged over. There's literal things that can happen to us that we had nothing to do with. And I get it and I realize that. But James says the desires that are opposed to the nature and the will of God, those things are in us. Let me remind us, James is right. Who's he writing to? Believers, not unbelievers. So he's writing to believers to warn them of sin. See, Jesus saves us. He forgives us. We're under his perfect righteousness, but it doesn't mean we're away from sin's attack. And there's still a nature that lives in. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. So James is saying it starts small in you. It starts small. And that fleshly desire, when it wants to grow in you. And so what it does is it looks for an opportunity of expression. It looks for an opportunity to finally express itself. And when it's allowed to express itself, James says that's when it can begin to grow into a habit, a lifestyle, an addiction. It starts small, but it grows. The desire can start just as this ingrained way of thinking. And we start thinking about it more and more and more. But then the thinking becomes an action. And then the action becomes a habit. And the habit becomes an addiction and a life trajectory. And James says that life trajectory is spiritual death. It's death. And this is the opposite of persevering. It's the opposite of enduring in our faith. It's the opposite of saying stand fast. But again, there's no condemnation. It's just a warning. This is the nature that is in us. A nature that has been given to us because of original sin. Right? Where we turn to some fleshly comfort as a substitute for our trust in God. And what James is telling us, before you begin to express your sin, whether it's anger or jealousy or lust or adultery or pride or whatever, there's so many sins. Whether before you begin to express it this way around others, what you're doing is you're expressing disbelief and doubt this way. You start disbelieving that God is really there. You start doubting whether or not He's there. You start doubting He's really loves you. And so you begin to express it. But you've got to remember, the whole goal of the enemy is to use the nature that's still in you of sin to lead you to destruction. That's the enemy's goal. But greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. See, God blessed us through His Word and through Jesus, and God blesses you through patient endurance. So don't let yourself be misled. Keep your focus on God and the good gifts He's given you. And what has He given you? What is the good gifts? He's given you your word, His Word. He's given you Jesus Christ through His death and His resurrection of what He's done for you. And He's given you His Holy Spirit to help you have the power to stand strong against that sinful nature. We talked about that when we looked at Romans chapter 8. But there's one more warning that James gives. He says that your trial can trigger emotions in you. And one of those emotions is anger. See, anger is something that we feel, but it's also something that we do. Because anger makes us act. Now, anger can be a good motivator. But we have to look and we have to say, is this a good anger or is this a bad anger? Is this an anger that reflects the righteousness of God? Or is this an anger, as James says, that does not produce the righteousness of God? Jesus had moments where He got angry. He got angry at religious leaders who focused more on their man-made traditions and religion than they did on helping others. He got angry at death. He got angry at sin that leads to death and that's killing people. And that anger of sin, that anger of death is what pushed Him to the cross. Because He wanted to see victory over it. See, typically when we get angry, the first thing we do, or the first thing we say, and the first thing we do when we get angry, it's not a good idea, is it? If we're honest about it. And maybe you're like me. When we get angry, oftentimes our mouths get open and our ears go shut. I don't want to hear anything you're saying. You need to listen to what I'm saying, right? I'm guilty of that. I'll admit it. And James is saying when we get angry, our mouths need to shut and our ears need to open and we need to listen. And man, that's a very important word for us because especially in times like this, what we're about to go into, we get angry about things and we get so caught up in trying to make a point that we miss the opportunity of making a difference. But James is saying these situations, they'll trigger emotions in you. And you've got to be careful to tame those emotions and put them back. So that's why he goes back and reiterates the importance of the Word of God. Just like the first thing you need to do is prayer, along with your time in prayer, you need to spend time in God's Word. And don't just look at the Word of God to get more information. Look at the Word of God for it to bring transformation to your life. That's why he brings up the mirror. He says you look at the mirror and you forget what you look at as soon as you walk away. You treat the Word of God the same way. You look at it. You do it. You just do it. And then you forget what you even read because you don't apply it. See, a lot of times what we do with the Word of God, and the reason that happens is because we treat the Word of God sometimes as a microscope rather than a mirror. We want to take the Word of God and use it to dissect the problem with everything all around us rather than let the Word of God show us what we look like and what's on the inside of us and what we're dealing with. Listen, just like your body, when you burn calories, when you exercise, if you do that, I don't know, maybe some of you might not exercise. I do it once a month. No, when you exercise and when you do any physical activity, when you burn calories, you know what your body needs? More calories. Because it's got to replace what you're burning, right? And it's healthy. It's got to be healthy. But you got to replace what you're burning. The same is true for you in a trial. When you're in a spiritual trial, your soul is burning. Your spirit is burning a lot of spiritual energy. And you need to replace what it's burning with the Word of God. You need to fill it. Jesus said it this way. He said, man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the Father's mouth. James said, what did he say? He said, blessed are you when you listen and obey the Word of God. What did his brother say? What did his brother say? He said, blessed are those who hear the Word of God and obey it. So again, he's just reciting what Jesus says. It's good for you to have a gym membership. If you go to the gym, right? It's good for you to take vitamins or have vitamins in your house if you take them, right? It's good for you to have a seatbelt in your automobile if you wear it. It's good for you to have the Word of God if you live by it. And that's what the Word of God is for. So don't look just in the mirror and, or just like when you look in the mirror, don't just look in the mirror and walk away and forget it. Look in the Word of God and ask yourself, how can I apply what I've been given? How can I take what He's given me and apply it to my life? Because see, this is what James is telling you. God blesses you when you patiently endure these difficult seasons in your life. He blesses you in that. It takes faith to see God's blessings in your trials. It takes faith to see how God can take something extremely ugly happening around you and in your life and do something beautiful through it. It takes faith to believe that God can take something that should destroy you and build your faith through it and build others through it. It takes faith to believe that God can take something that should break you and break your faith in God and use that to strengthen your faith and strengthen the faith of others around you. It takes faith for you to be able to take the worst trials that are happening around you and still have some of the greatest joy inside of you. That faith remain strong when we stand on God's word. And God blesses us when we obey His word. And He's given us the joy we need to stand strong in it and the Spirit of God to help us through it. See, you don't have the strength you need, but He does. You don't have the wisdom you need, but He does. You don't have the endurance you need, but He does. You don't have the steadfastness alone you need, but He does. You don't have the fortitude you need, but He does. God has given you His word. He gave you Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. And He's given you His Holy Spirit to live with you. And James ends his letter by basically explaining what pure religion is. And basically what that is helping others and remaining holy in Him. Remembering that Jesus didn't just come to take your sin. He came to take the stain of your sin. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21. He said, for God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right through God. That means he takes everything and cleanses us. 1 John 1:9, John said it this way. If we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all of that stain in our life that sin has put in us. Our life, and this is where we'll go next week, because this is where James goes next in his letter. Our life should reflect the righteousness of God that has been placed on us, even in very difficult situations. The world is full of angry people yelling. It needs faith-filled people standing on the Word of God in Christ Jesus, serving others with love. That's what the world needs. And he's given us his Word. He's given us Jesus. And he's given us his Holy Spirit as his good gifts to help us in every trial we face, in every struggle we go through, to be able to see it as an opportunity to express joy in our faith in him, to have wisdom to go through it, and to stand strong in him and avoid the temptation that wants to destroy us. Amen.
If you need prayer in any way today, we would love for you to reach out to us. You can go to our website, bwccambin.com. Go to our contact page. You'll find a link there to request prayer or send us anything that you would like to communicate with us today. Or you can also simply text the word prayer to 803-676-7566. And we will be back in touch with you to find out how we can be in prayer for you. God bless you. We hope that you have a great week.